Morning. Welcome to Sunday School at Faith Bible Church. It's May 21st, 2017. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke 17. We're going to be beginning there, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 5, so find that. Today we're going to be wrapping up our study of leprosy as it's presented to us in Scripture. And we're going to be looking at the two accounts in the Gospels where the Lord heals someone of leprosy. Excuse me one second here. Make sure my phone's turned off. Yeah, okay. There we go. All right. Anyway, when the Lord heals someone of leprosy, He demonstrates not only the ability to heal someone from illness, but also to do away with the stain and corruption of sin and to reverse the curse of sin as well. And we're going to begin today by reading the account in Luke 17 of the Lord healing the 10 lepers. And when we finish with that, we're going to go to Luke 5 and we're going to compare and contrast the two accounts. So we're going to read through the account in Luke 17. We're going to read verses 17 through 19. And when we finish, you can turn to Luke 5. You'll notice if you've looked, there's some references on your sheet from Luke 17. Once we've read through it, we will not be turning back there. So there will be some reference to it on the reference sheet, though. Luke 17, 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Okay, now turn to Luke 5. Look for verse 5. And we'll try to get a flow going to this message here. All right, before we start reading, I want to set the stage a bit. The healing of the 10 lepers is unique to Luke's account. The one we're about to consider is contained in all three of the synoptic gospels. We've looked at this account briefly in our study of Luke on Wednesday nights, and we're going to flesh it out a bit today. Boring you already?
No.
I'm tired too.
Pretty much the way of the world.
Yeah. Anyway, the Gospel of Matthew sets the immediate context for us. This healing occurs in the immediate aftermath of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew not only sets the account right after that famous sermon, look at what he says at the outset of his account in our first reference, which is Matthew 8:2. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now we considered the importance of this statement recently on a Wednesday night, and I'm going to briefly recap what we saw. The sense here is that the Lord deliberately went to where the leper was. Notice that the multitudes followed the Lord. The Lord was walking in a different direction. The leper was not with the multitude. As we saw a couple weeks ago when we looked at leprosy in a more general sense in Sunday school, he could not have been with the multitude. Not only was it unlawful according to the law of Moses, the multitude would not have tolerated it. Remember when we read Luke 17 that the Lord sought out the 10 lepers. He went to their village. Just like we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at Leviticus 14, that according to the law, the priest had to go outside the camp to see if a leper had been cleansed. That was in Leviticus 14:3. So the evidence is clear that the Lord deliberately and specifically went where this man was. And again, this happened right after the Sermon on the Mount. Up on the mountain, Jesus teaches on the way that mankind is supposed to be. Immediately after that, he comes down off the mountain and he meets mankind as he is. A leper, tainted by and under the curse of sin. Remember, leprosy is a type of sin in Scripture. So we're going to pick up our account in Luke 5 with verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Now both Matthew and Luke tell us that the leper came to Jesus. But that doesn't change what I've already said. He would not have been able to do this if Jesus hadn't first come to him. He bridged the gap between the two of them by coming to where this man was. Coming down from the mountain to meet this man at his level. This is consistent with what we've seen in Luke 17. The lepers call out to Jesus from afar off. I mean, it may look different that this man approached Jesus, the lepers called from afar off. But again, the Lord had to come to the leper in both of these instances. And that's consistent with the condition of a lost sinner today. A lost sinner is afar off from God. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, God has bridged that gap. Now, the last time we were in Luke 17, which was, I think, 3 weeks ago now, we used the next reference, Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, your next reference is the next verse in Romans 10. We didn't look at this last time. But Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see, this man, this leper, obviously both believed and then he exercised faith. He says, Lord, so he believed, and then he says, thou can make me clean. So he's exercising faith. But there's one thing that he's not quite sure of at the outset. He's not quite sure that the Lord will be willing to heal him. He says, if thou wilt. Have you ever heard someone say something along the lines of, well, I know I'm going to hell? Now, implied in that statement, if you think about it, when a person says, well, I know I'm going to hell, there's a belief among that person that some people are going to go to heaven. They just don't think they're going to be one of them. They think that because they've lived such a sinful life that God couldn't possibly forgive them. You see, they believe on some level that there is a God. They believe that God will save some people, but they never take the step of faith to investigate Jesus Christ, to find out exactly who he is and what he has to offer them. Of course, then there's that other group that says heaven doesn't want me and hell's afraid that I'll take over, but they're in for a huge surprise. But if people would just stop and consider Jesus Christ, and look at the next reference on your sheet. It's a good place for people to start, is to realize from 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 that God our Savior will have all men to be saved. Now that, of course, doesn't mean that all men will be saved, but it's God's desire that all men be saved. And if only everybody could just know that, just understand that, if we could get people to see that, that would be a good starting point. Now, fortunately for the leper here, as well as the 10 in Luke 17, they take that step of faith. Remember what we've seen. Leprosy, especially in Israel back then when it was under the law, leprosy was viewed as a sign of God's judgment. So what this leper is saying, if thou will, it really makes sense. He knows that the Lord can heal. The Lord's already healed. But he thinks that maybe he doesn't deserve it. And you know what? In a sense, he's right. Remember what the 10 lepers said when they called out to the Lord. It's in the next reference. And remember, they were standing afar off, and they said in Luke 17, 12, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You see, they also seem to realize that they do not deserve to be healed. They're asking for mercy. They're appealing to the one who has already shown compassion in these circumstances. Mark, in your next reference on your sheet, Mark adds a little detail that Matthew and Luke omit. Mark 1:14 says, "And Jesus," this is for the healing of the leper in Luke 5, "and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him." You see, it's perhaps the most amazing thing when you come to the realization that an almighty, righteous, and holy God has compassion on you. He has compassion on lost sinners. Sinners who on a daily basis shake their fists in his face. And incidentally, when we as saved people sin, we are doing the same thing. Ultimately, God's compassion for us manifested itself in the person of Jesus Christ when he came and paid the price for our sins on the cross. The one that was wronged by our sins, paying the price to reconcile us, the ones who wronged him, back to himself. Let's get back to Luke 5. And before we read verse 13, look again at verse 12. Notice it says that this man was full of leprosy. A couple weeks ago, we looked again at Leviticus 13. We saw that a person with so much as a single spot of leprosy was declared unclean and was cut off from the people. There's something interesting in the next reference. This is from Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13:13 says, "Then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean." Now that may seem counterintuitive. You've got a person that's got a spot of leprosy, and they're unclean. But a person who's completely covered in leprosy is not unclean. So I hit the internet. There appears to be an actual medical reason for this, and I'll leave that to you if you want to look it up, but there does appear to be a medical reason for this. It has to do with what that tells about how the immune system's working and things like that, but that's not our focus today. Our focus is on the spiritual, but I think you might find it interesting if you took a look at that. It's interesting that Scripture was way ahead of medical science as we know it today. But the spiritual aspect is this. It's only when a person realizes that they're a sinner, not simply that they commit sin, but that in their core, they're a sinner. It's only when a person realizes that they can turn to God in saving faith. Because otherwise, they don't think they need salvation.
Amen.
It's when they recognize that there's nothing they can do to earn or even assist in earning their salvation that they can be saved. So the spiritual aspect of this is once we realize that we're just a sinner, that's when we can be saved. So now reading on in verse 13, it says that he put forth his hand and he touched him. And no pun intended, I find this very touching. You see, there's a very good chance that this is the first time that this man was touched since he was diagnosed with leprosy. Not only that, this could be very well be the first time that somebody deliberately touched a leper since the law of Moses was instituted. And then the Lord says, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Let's look at the next reference and compare the manner of the Lord's healing with the 10 lepers. Luke 17:14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. He doesn't touch them. Why does he do things differently in this account? The fact is that we see him healing in different ways in Scripture. Sometimes he heals with a touch. Sometimes he heals from a distance. I'm not going to list all of the different variations, but perhaps the strangest one is when he spits and makes clay and puts it on the eyes of the blind man in John 9 and then requires the blind man to go and wash. So we see him using different, for lack of a better word, different methods in his healings. And that, I think, would be an interesting study on its own. But today we're going to focus on these two accounts. Why does he touch the leper in Luke 5 and not the 10 in Luke 17? And the answer may be deeper than this, but we're going to be looking at it today from two aspects. First, look again at Luke 5, verse 12. Notice the leper says, you can make me clean. What we read in Leviticus 13:13, notwithstanding, about someone who was covered with leprosy, this leper is still obviously unclean. So either when it says he's full of leprosy in this account, it does not necessarily mean that he's completely covered, as in the case of Leviticus 13:13. Maybe it's just an expression that, you know, 90% or something. Or he is fully covered. And technically under the law, he was clean. But he hasn't yet been declared clean by the priests. Now I lean toward the first one. I lean toward the fact that he was still unclean because he was a leper, that he probably wasn't completely covered head to toe. But I find it interesting that in addition to recognizing the Lord's ability to heal him, this man also seems to recognize that Jesus has the authority to declare him to be clean. But you notice that Jesus doesn't do that. He heals him of his leprosy and then he sends him to the priests. But given the fact that this man was still unclean, by touching him, the Lord is demonstrating something important. You see, under the law of Moses, if someone touched a leper, they were rendered unclean themselves But Jesus obviously wasn't. Instead, the leper became clean. Not only is he demonstrating the ability to cure the disease and to reverse the curse of the sin, he's reversing the curse that was inherent in the law of Moses as well. And he could do this because of the truth of the next reference, which he would shortly fulfill. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And this is the reason, at least one of the reasons, why he touches the leper. He's demonstrating this here. The second part of this answer, this twofold answer I want to this question, is really, why doesn't he touch the 10 later in the ministry? It's related to what we just looked at, and it's really pretty simple. The things that he demonstrated by touching the leper in Luke 5, he only had to do once. In our midweek study of Luke, we've seen that there is a natural and logical progression in Luke's accounts of the Lord's healing and forgiving of sin. It follows a natural pattern. It unfolds in a way that people should have been able to see exactly what was going on and exactly who Jesus was. And a lot of these things he really only had to demonstrate one time. You see, in Luke, in the account of the 10 lepers, they have to respond to this simple command before they're healed. He tells them, go and show yourselves to the priests. He doesn't do that with the first guy. He simply touches him. But I want you to consider something here. I want you to notice what he doesn't say to the 10 lepers. He doesn't say, be cleansed. Go to the priests. He doesn't cleanse them first before they walk away. They have to exercise a step of faith. He doesn't say, if you go to the priest, you'll be cleansed. He simply says, go to the priests. There's no promise of cleansing on either end of this. Just go show yourself to the priests. So what these men did took a great deal of faith. They didn't have any assurance other than go show yourselves to the priests. They exhibited a great deal of faith. But their faith didn't happen in a vacuum. These men were cleansed in Galilee. Look at what the next reference says. Luke 4:14 says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So these men had obviously heard of him. There's a song that I really like. It's by the Southern Gospel group, the Booth Brothers. And it tells of how the fame of the Lord spread. Speculative, of course, but I like it. The song's called He Saw It All. And the chorus goes like this. I was trying to catch the crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home to tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he was leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't ask, but it's hard to believe, but if you don't believe me, ask the blind man. He saw it all. And I think that kind of captures the excitement and the amazement that must have ensued when the Lord was walking the earth. We're told, in essence, that this is what happened when he healed people. That people ran and told others what happened. So these 10 lepers obviously knew that Jesus could heal from a distance. He'd already done it. He did it with just the power of His Word. They knew that He could heal leprosy because He'd already healed the man in chapter 5. But they also knew that when He told you to do something, you had to do it. You had to respond in faith to what He told you. Now this information that they had that enabled them to respond in faith, they had to have heard this word of mouth. And I think this speaks to the importance of bearing witness. Even today, especially today, because we're the only witnesses there are. There are no supernatural witnesses now. It speaks to the importance of bearing witness to what we know to be true of Jesus Christ. Today in the dispensation of grace, it's the message that He can cleanse you from your sin and that He's willing to do so. He's so willing to do it that He died to make it possible. And the last, well, not the last, but in this progression that we have to make people realize is that all they have to do, it's really simple, is they have to respond in faith to the fact that He died for their sins and rose again. Reading on in Luke 5 with verse 14. And He charged him, "Tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." Now this is consistent with what He tells the ten. It's consistent with the law of Moses. But it's also a testimony. He's going to be bearing a testimony to the priests. He's bearing witness to the religious hierarchy of Israel, those who were the enemies of the Lord. He's going to go and show them that Jesus has cleansed me of my leprosy. He's providing more proof that He is who He claims to be. Verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of Him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities. And He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now here we have the Lord demonstrating a principle that we've looked at many times on Wednesday nights, and that's the importance of prayer. Simply put, if it was important for the Lord, how much more important is it for us? And I have to admit, this is one area where I wish I did a better job of practicing what I preach. But it also illustrates, I think, the need to withdraw and just have time of communion with God. It tells us that multitudes were coming to Him, and yet He still needed to take time out from His active ministry to commune with God the Father. Our next couple of references are again from the account in Luke 17. We've already demonstrated that the leper in chapter 5 had to exercise faith to be healed. All he had to do was come to Jesus and ask and allow the Lord to touch him. After all his time as a leper, that probably wasn't easy. He probably had it in his instinct to recoil away. "No, don't touch me, I'm unclean." But he allowed the Lord to touch him. He exercised faith. Look at the next set of references about the account of the ten lepers. Luke 17, 14. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Luke 17, 17, and Jesus said, "Were not ten cleansed?" And this shows us a couple things. All ten of the lepers were cleansed, including the Samaritan, before the Samaritan came back to give thanks. It's an important point. Luke 17, 19 is your next reference. And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And as with so many verses, there's a few points I want to make here. First, the most basic one is thy faith hath made thee whole. In Luke alone, the Lord says this, thy faith hath made thee whole, or a variation of it, four times. In addition to here, he says it to the sinful woman who washed his feet in Luke 7, the woman who touched his garment in Luke 8, and a blind man in Luke 18. So this is a recurring theme in the Gospel of Luke. Look again on your sheet at Luke 17, 19. If the Samaritan who came back was made whole based on his faith, it follows that the nine who did not return to give thanks also exercised faith. The two do not necessarily go hand in hand. They were cleansed from their leprosy as well. Notice also in Luke 17, 19 on your sheet that the Lord told the Samaritan to arise. This is because as an act of worship, the Samaritan fell down on his face at his feet. Back in Luke 5, in verse 12, we read that the leper in that account did the same thing. But he did it before he was cleansed. The Samaritan did it after he was cleansed. So it should be clear that this act of worship was not necessary for the cleansing. Thy faith hath made thee whole. We should all be familiar with the next reference, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When it says not of works, when today in the dispensation of grace, we say salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And incidentally, this year is the 500th anniversary, I believe, of the Reformation. But when we say that, we also exclude things like thankfulness and worship as being necessary to salvation. Faith is what matters when it comes to salvation. Now, please don't misunderstand me and don't go out of here and misquote me. I'm not saying that thankfulness and worship are not important. They are. Both of them should be part of our continual practice as believers. But both of them, thankfulness and worship, both of them stem from the fact that we are saved. They're a response to our salvation. They're not the cause of our salvation. Now, of course, when these men were healed by the Lord in both cases, and they're told to go show themselves to the priests, we know from that that the law of Moses was still in effect. But the truth of the matter is that they were going to the priests to demonstrate that they were clean, not to be cleansed. There was no power in the law to cleanse the lepers. You see, the examination by the priest of these men, for all intents and purposes, would be a formality. It would be an important one, to be sure, but it would be a formality. They were already cleansed from their leprosy. When we first looked at the 10 lepers a few weeks ago, we saw that their first instinct would probably have been to go to their loved ones. People that they would not have seen, except perhaps at a distance, ever since they were diagnosed, declared unclean, and banished. If they had chosen to bypass the priest and go straight home, their leprosy would not have come back. But they still would have had a problem under the law of Moses. They would still be unclean. Cleanliness had to be proclaimed after an examination by the priests, and the priest had to make that declaration. And certain rituals and sacrifices would have to be performed. So even though the people would have been cleansed from their leprosy, they would have still had this problem under the law of Moses. Let's look at two more references from Mark's account of the healing of the single leper. Mark 1:43 on your sheet says that the Lord straitly charged him and sent him forthwith away. Now, what did the Lord charge him with? In Luke 5:14, we read that he told him, "Tell no man." But here's what Mark says that I find interesting now. Mark 1:45. But he went out and he began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. Despite being told not to, he just couldn't keep quiet about what Jesus had done for him. His witness was like a wildfire that could not be contained. Look how Mark describes the effect of this man's witness in the next reference, the end of our previous one, Mark 1:45. They came to him from every quarter. The context indicates that this massive influx of people to hear the Lord began from the witness of this one man. I'll never forget, because I'd actually never heard this question posed. Our beloved brother Paul Baalbek posed it on our Wednesday night when he was teaching. Does anyone know who led Billy Graham to the Lord? We don't know. But that one man had a witness that ended up having far-reaching effect. But this leper, well, he's no longer a leper. He's no longer a leper, and he's commanded to keep quiet. But despite that, he can't contain himself. And we, today, in the dispensation of grace, we've been given something just as great, if not greater, than he was. He was cleansed from a type of sin. We have been delivered from sin itself. We've been delivered from the eternal penalty for our sins. We have the means to be delivered from the power of sin in our lives, and we will one day be forever delivered from the presence of sin. The difference between us and the leper in chapter 5 is that we have not been told to keep quiet. We've been told to go out and boldly proclaim it. How many of us are blazing the good news of Jesus Christ in such a way that it reaches into every corner, every circle of our lives? Can anyone say that they are? I can't. I know I don't do it. And I think that's something for us to think about and reflect on and pray about. Now, I have a couple minutes left, and I would probably be remiss if I didn't say something about the topic of healing today in the dispensation of grace. I don't want anyone walking away from here with an improper thought on that. We're going to take a quick look at that. Won't be an exhaustive study, obviously. There are some who hold to the viewpoint that we shouldn't even pray for physical healing today, and I don't necessarily hold that view. I think we can pray for healing as long as we don't believe that it's promised to us today. Because it's not. We're not promised healing from physical disease. We're not promised any other temporal blessings. And yet, when I served on a prayer team at another church, the vast majority of requests were either for healing or for finances. And a lot of people came back week after week very disappointed. So we're going to wrap this up by looking at some relevant verses on your sheet. Philippians 4:6 says that in everything, let your requests be made known unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In other words, we're supposed to pray about all things at all times for all people. Also, it's supposed to be a priority. And incidentally, when the Lord says essentially pray for your enemies in Matthew 5:44, he means that. And Paul concurs with him. He says in Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you. Anyway, where does healing or any physical material blessing fit into this? Well, Paul is supposed to be our example, and he prayed for healing in the next reference, 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now this, of course, was Paul's prayer regarding his thorn in the flesh. Now there's some disagreement as to what the thorn was, but many, if not most, do think that it was a physical ailment, and there is some scriptural evidence to support that theory. But it's important to realize that whatever it was, this was the Lord's answer. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Look at the next reference, which gives our previous little slice of Philippians 4:6 its context. Philippians 4:6-7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I misprinted that, but I know it, so let your requests, and so do you. You would have caught me on it. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice, both in 2 Corinthians 12, where we see Paul praying for something specific, and in Philippians 4, where it's more of a general term, everything. In neither one of those cases are we promised that we will see the specific request answered the way that we want it answered. We are, however, promised two things. And at the end of the day, these are even better than any physical or material blessing. We're promised sufficient grace to go through any situation, and we're promised a peace that passes all understanding as we endure our situations in life. And as I've said before, this means that we can have peace even when it seems impossible to have peace. Now let's look at the promise we're given in 1 Thessalonians 5 after we're told, among other things, to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26:3 says we can have perfect peace. And the reason we can, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, is because we stand secure in Jesus Christ. We're not just blameless. We're literally unblameable as believers in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been completely dealt with. They will never be imputed to us again. When the Lord healed during his earthly ministry, he was doing so for a couple of primary reasons. First, he was demonstrating the promised signs of the kingdom, signs which the Messiah would perform when he came. He was providing evidence of who he is. But also, in the kingdom, all Jews will be a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19:6. And as such, he was healing them of their sickness and infirmities so they would qualify to be priests in the kingdom. We don't have that need today. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul tells us that the Jews require a sign. And the next reference provides contrast with that for us today. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray.